Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we greet you in the holy and precious name of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The one who gave his life that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The one who loves us unconditionally. There is not one of us today that is deserving or worthy of the love of God. As I said some weeks ago, the love of God is perfect. All of us who have any love in our heart toward our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our love is flawed. But God's love is not flawed. Think about the love that Jesus had for you when he was on the cross suffering immeasurably, suffering so powerfully. The Bible said in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Listen to me carefully. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's called exsanguination. If you bleed out, you die. That's how my dad died. He hit his head, bursted his head. He was on blood thinners. He had had a stroke. He bled out. He died because the blood left his body. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The difference between your blood and the blood of the Lamb gives us spiritual, eternal life. Without his blood being spiritually applied to our hearts and to our lives, men will die lost without God. But spiritually, symbolically, as in the Passover and Exodus chapter 12, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You live because of the life that is in your blood. We know there's life in blood because there are those who sometimes are facing death but can receive a blood transfusion and have life. They don't die. They do not pass away. But the blood of the Lamb gives us eternal life in Christ because it is his blood in a spiritual application that redeems us from sin and gives us eternal life in Christ. And nothing else in this world can do that but the blood of the Lamb. There is power, O great God in heaven. There is power, wondrous working power in the blood of the Lamb. What a revelation of the writer who penned those words. Power, wondrous working power in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. My, what power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is life-giving blood for all who will receive it. Let me make mention of our revival meeting in America, September the 20, 21st, and 22nd at the Hickory Metro Convention Center this coming September 2024. Let us know if you're coming. Drop us a line. Drop us a note. Go to our website. Contact us at The Voice of Evangelism. Or drop us a note in the mail or even phone. 704-538-8060. And tell us, hey, I'm coming to your conference, your meeting, your revival. It is free. I just need you to register or let us know you're coming so that we can prepare for the seating arrangements. Again, I'll be ministering. Brother Jimmy D. Smith will be ministering. And I'm praying about the third speaker. There'll be three services on Friday, three services on Saturday, one service Sunday morning. I'll be serving communion after the service. And please come and be a part of this. We need to embrace every open door, every opportunity that we have to be in fellowship with other saints of God. If you're flying in from out of state, the Charlotte Douglas Airport is about 40 minutes from the airport to Hickory. It's very simple to get there. You just go down I-85 South, then hit 321 North, and that will bring you up within less than 2 miles of where the convention center is. It's just a two or three turns from Charlotte, and you'll be there. There's plenty of motels around. We're looking for God to move and minister in a very, very special way because we're getting further into the time of the end. You need to be strengthened. You need the fellowship of the saints. You need to hear the word of God preached without compromise. Someone sent us an email the other day who listens in California, I believe it was Los Angeles, said it's all fluff and stuff, sugar plums. Thank you for preaching the word of God with conviction and without compromise. I'll say it again. Not everyone embraces this ministry because we're too straightforward and there is Holy Ghost conviction in this ministry. I pray for that. Conviction is what convinces men they are wrong. If there's no conviction in the message, men will not know they're living in error, sin, and wrongfully. It is the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that convinces men. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Which of you convinceth me of sin or convicts me of sin?" No one can convict him of sin because he was sinless. People today don't want the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God in their churches, in their lives, because it bothers them. It tells them, you're wrong, and you need to get right, and here is how you get right. Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It is a good thing. It is a good thing for the Holy Ghost to smite your heart with conviction. It is a good thing, a beautiful thing for the Spirit of God to smite your heart with conviction and reveal to you that you're wrong and you're not right and you're not where you ought to be. Oh God, don't let us live lives of deception. Don't let us live lives of deception. I'm telling you today, there are so many people in the world that are deceived. They're living lives of sin and they don't see anything wrong with it. But let me tell you, when the Holy Ghost of God comes in, he reveals to men, you're lost. You have sin in your life. Get rid of it. Get clean. Get right with God. That's what conviction does when it comes to you. I thank God for conviction. I thank God for Holy Ghost conviction that says, David, you are wrong. You are absolutely wrong. Make it right. Get it right with God. Don't you want to be right with God? I do. I believe if you love the Lord, you want to be right. You want, if you're not right, you want to get right. You don't want that broken fellowship. You want that to stay continuous and contiguous. You want it to stay together. That's what the Holy Ghost does in our lives. Getting back to yesterday, Psalms 37, verse 28. I didn't finish that verse in its entirety. For the Lord loveth judgment or justice, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. God wants to make you a saint. The Greek word is hagios. I believe it's 40 or 41 in your strong exhaustive concordance. God wants you to be a saint of God, a holy one, a separated one unto him. David says the saints of God will be preserved for all eternity. That's telling us we're going to receive a glorified body and become immortal. Deathlessness living in us by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You will not have blood in your body in the resurrection. Paul said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You will have to have a glorified body. Now, don't misunderstand me. There will be those in the millennium that will be mortal men, and they'll have blood in their bodies. But not the church, not the saints of God, the redeemed, will be immortal. Lutron. You remember I gave you that word some weeks ago in a message. It comes from the English word ransomed. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Ransom. Ransom means to be bought back. Lutron, making us the immortal ones. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off from the Lord for all eternity. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Cut off from God for all eternity. Can't get to God. Can't sense the presence of God. Cannot know God. Can never be touched by God and feel his love, his grace, his mercy. And certainly not forgiven. There's something about redemption that when God redeems a man, suddenly peace, tranquility, placidity pervades and permeates his heart. I know, being a backslider away from God, partying, raising hell, living in sin. I knew I was lost. I'd split hell wide open had I died. I knew I was not right with God. I was not deceived and believing just because I had an encounter with God at 12 years of age, at 20 years of age, hey, I'm still saved. I knew better than that foolishness. You don't hear preachers preach. 1 Corinthians 6:9. One of the most powerful passages of scriptures that Paul is trying to warn the church at Corinth, rebuke the church at Corinth, and let them know, do not be fooled. You live a life of sin, you will not inherit God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're living a lifestyle of unrighteousness, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Be not deceived. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that means to be limp-wristed, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that is sodomy, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. These people are not going to heaven, and they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul said, do not be deceived. If you're a fornicator, having sex outside of marriage, you'll split hell wide open. You're married, You're committing adultery. You're going to split hell wide open. You say, that's awfully hard. I didn't say it. God said it. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. My God, God warns us about the power of deception. You got people who are committing fornication, committing adultery. They're drunk. They're liars. They're cheats. And they say, I'm still saved. Well, where's the fruit of the Holy Ghost in your life? You think the Holy Ghost condones fornication? You think the Holy Ghost embraces, condones adultery, drunkenness, partying, raising hell, revilers? You really believe that? They which do those things, Paul said, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but you will be eternally lost. I know this is not popular, but as I've said so many times, I'm not in a popularity contest. I'm not trying to get people to like me. I'm trying to be a servant of the Lord and preach his word without compromise. Let me go on here. The saints, they are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. That is the seed of Satan. John 8:44. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is a liar, and he fathers every lie that's ever been told. And he's of the seed. If you live a wicked life, you're of the seed of your father, Satan. Oh, I know that's hard. I know Joy will not preach that on television. But I will preach it because it is the truth. It is the truth. 1 John 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore or why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Envy, jealousy. He slew Abel because God embraced Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. But what does John say? Cain, who was of that wicked one. You're either serving God or you're serving the devil. Do not convolute this. Do not twist this. Don't do it. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I hate the devil. I don't want the devil having preeminence in my life. I don't want the devil having any lordship in my life. I don't want the devil having any dominion in my life. I want Jesus Christ to have lordship, dominion, authority in my life and no one or anything else. When your cup is running over, nothing can get into your cup. David said, my cup runneth over. You see, when it's running over with the Spirit and the grace of God, it keeps the contaminants out. It keeps them out of your life. Satan wants to contaminate all of us, pollute us, soil us, sully us, stain us. Thus Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without a blemish. Where are the preachers preaching a church without blemish, spot, or wrinkle? Where are they today? We better get serious with God. We had better get serious with God. The saints of God will be preserved, but the seed of the wicked, they're going to be cut off. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, or those that are set apart in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, meaning he is their Lord and Savior as well as our Lord and Savior. But Paul says, you're called to be a saint. You're not called to be a hypocrite. You're not called to be indifferent, tepid, lukewarm. You are called to be a saint. And no, the Pope can't make anyone a saint. Oh, I know they think they can venerate and do all of these silly, stupid, carnal things. Look at this Pope. Blessing same-sex marriage. What a pervert. What a dastardly, despicable, deplorable, purported representation of Jesus Christ. My God, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for that sin of sodomy. And people say, well, we don't know what the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was. Then why do we use the term sodomy? S-O-D-O-M-Y. Add the letter Y. Why do we use the term sodomite? Oh, you see, these Harvard, Yale, Princeton theologians are blind, deceived, and they say, oh, it was because they were not hospitable. This is the arrogance of religion and pompous, bigoted, self-righteous hypocrites who call themselves theologians. Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. What do they call it? Gay Pride Month. Gay Pride Month. It'll be coming up this June, the whole rotten, stinking month. They'll celebrate sodomy. There is no greater perversity than sodomy. And don't say God made you that way, you pervert. Sin made you that. It is sin that made me a drunkard and a dope smoker and all the evil things of the world. It is sin that makes men evil. God does not make men evil. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. People who live a life of sodomy oftentimes die a premature death, don't they? Did you know the average sodomite will have over 1,000 sexual partners in his lifetime and will not know 900 of them? Why? Because they're doing it in the bathroom. How about the filth in Congress and the Senate? A hearing room. One of the staffers videoed themselves in an act of sodomy. You say, preacher, sometimes you're too plain. People need to hear the truth and be set free, because only the truth will set men free. Only truth sets men free. This is why there's such captivity in America. This is why there's such delusion in America. This is why there's such confusion in America. Why? Because we don't know the truth about many things. Jesus said the truth will make you free. And if the Son therefore hath set you free, you shall be free indeed. This is why we need the truth. Well, sometimes the way you spew out truth, it's offensive. Does the Word of God offend you? Does the Word of God trouble you? It should. The Word of God ought to cut you, because it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That is the Word of God. That is sharp, and it's supposed to cut you. God don't patty cake. Patty cake, patty cake, baker man. Roll him up, throw him into the pan. That's what your typical modern pulpiteer does today. He patty cakes everybody. He keeps them babies. He parts their mustaches and puts a bottle in their mouths. Man, get off of the milk. Get on the meat. Get on the Word of God and grow up and be a man of God. Grow up and be a woman of God. Grow up and mature and be something for Jesus Christ. All of us will stand before God one day. Every one of us. Will you stand and hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will he say, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity"? He's going to say one of the two to you. It'll be clear cut. There'll be no chase. There'll be no fluff and stuff, no sugar plums. He'll tell it just like it is. Isaiah says, he will not judge by rumor or innuendo or things that he hears. He will judge righteously in every sense of the word. You want to be right with God. In the end, you don't want to be, as I said yesterday, compromised. You know, he found himself in a compromising situation. That has a very, very negative application and connotation when someone says he's in a very compromising or compromised situation. Don't let yourself get in that predicament. Don't let yourself get in that position, that place, or that posture. If you don't ever get there, you can be strong and say no. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Did you have sex with that woman? Depends on what the meaning of the word is. I mean, you talk about deception, looking for a weasel way out, weaseling. It's sad. You see, when men come to that state and place in their lives, something has happened to their conscience. Something has happened to their mentation. Something has seared their mind, their conscience, and they stoop so low as to question, what does is mean? Don't let yourself come to that place. You say, well, that won't ever happen to me. Be careful. Be careful that you don't become pompous and proud and arrogant and say, that can't happen to me. Remember, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You want more grace in your life, demonstrate more humility, and God will help you. Humility is such a powerful, you might say, tool or element that will help you in the end be strong. Throughout the scriptures, well, let's say in John chapter 1, Jesus is said to have come from Nazareth. Remember, Philip said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What was the application? What is meant in that statement? Because Nazareth was a lowly peasant type of a city. That's why it's many times Jesus is defined and described as being meek and lowly. Jesus of Nazareth. And this is why Philip in John 1 and 46, or I should say Nathanael. I said Philip, but Nathanael. Well, let's just read John 1, 45, 46. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael, see, he understands, said unto him, Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Come and see. Why? Because being a Nazarene, from Nazareth, they knew that was a poor place, nothing much. That's why Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Anything good come out of there? See, they were looking for this august Savior, but he was coming as a lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And so Nathanael, and rightfully so in the human idea, understanding, comprehension, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You mean the Savior, the Lamb of God, is coming out of that city? Someone posted on my YouTube, he was a Palestinian. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to understand and really study the Scriptures. You know, a lady wrote me the other day. She fell out with me. Bless her heart. She's well into her 80s. And she fell out with me because I said on television, Abraham was formerly an idol worshiper. And boy, did she ever get mad at me. I mean, she said, you lie. You lie. Well, I don't lie. Why would I want to lie about that? What advantage is it to me to mislead somebody about Abraham? And I gave her a Bible. But that didn't do any good. And then she said in her letter, bless her heart, some TV preacher said that Abraham was made rich through cattle, et cetera, et cetera. Listen, when you study history, you learn a lot about things that are not recorded in the Bible. But the Bible did say Abraham and his dad Terah worshiped other gods. Other gods. Well, how do we know that to be factual? Joshua 24 and verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, meaning they dwelt on the other side of the Euphrates River, which flooded periodically. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Terah, Abraham, Nahor served other gods. What is hard to understand about that? Am I become your enemy, Paul said, because I tell you the truth? I mean, how much more plain does it need to be when it says Abraham and your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, Abraham, Nahor, and they, your fathers, served other gods. Makes it clear Abraham was a servant of other gods and idols and things like that. But see, God said, Abraham, leave your dad, leave your land, follow me, I'll show you a place I'm going to take you. Just like Moses, God drew Abraham out when he was called Abram. He made covenant with him. So we see scripturally clearly, Joshua says, they served other gods. So I try to give Bible for everything that I teach, preach, whatever the case. You give people Bible, and they still get mad at you and say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Then you don't really believe the Word of God, because the Word of God says, Terah, Abraham, and Nahor served other gods. Your fathers. Who was the fathers of Israel, the nation? Who were the fathers? Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, and Terah was Abraham's father. What is so arduous and difficult to understand in that verse? They served other gods. Lord, help us. Help us to not be like that and take the Word of God and the truthfulness of it and apply it to our hearts. Psalms 37:29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. We are going to live forever. We'll live for 1,000 years on this present existing earth. After the great white throne judgment, there will be a fiery holocaust, a fiery cremation of this existing earth. It'll be done away with. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And then we, the righteous, the saints of God, will dwell in that new earth forever. And the natural-born citizens that go into eternity with God will live forever in a human-type body. They will procreate. They will have children and offspring. And the plan of God will continue in perpetuity. Thus David, see, David had knowledge of this. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Our inheritance is the earth. The wicked are going to be removed from the earth. All the wicked will be removed from the earth in due time. That last removal of humanity will be in Revelation chapter 20. When Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit, he goes out on the breadth of the earth. He deceives a number that is innumerable as the sand of the sea. They try to go against the camp of the saints, Jerusalem, where Jesus is ruling and reigning. And fire will come down from heaven, out of heaven from God the Father. Devour them all. We go into the great white throne judgment. Death, hell are cast into the lake of fire. And then in Revelation 21:1, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Think of this. The earth is two-thirds water. Some say we have nearly 7 billion people on the planet Earth right now. And there's a lot of land left. But think about when there's a new earth and all of this sea is done away with and it's just land. I don't know that anybody fully understands all the great things God's going to do. But I'll tell you, he's God and he can sustain what he has put into motion. Let me say that again. God can sustain whatever he has put into motion. God is immutable, meaning God cannot change. He will sustain, he will supply, he will furnish everything that is needed because he is God. Now, here in verse 29, David reiterates, the righteous shall inherit the land. Now, I know in some church circles, it is taught that the saints will spend eternity in heaven. I saw that taught the other day. on television, but nowhere in the scriptures is it taught that the saints spend eternity in heaven. We're going to spend eternity on the earth. Christ, listen to me, Christ leaves heaven to come and reign on the earth. Hear me clearly. If the church is spending eternity in heaven, why is Jesus leaving us in heaven and coming to the earth? Why? He's coming to the earth because the earth is where we're going to be. The earth is our inheritance. Now the dead in Christ, those that have died before you and I, they do go to heaven or paradise. And they live there until their dead bodies will be resurrected. Once their dead bodies are resurrected and their spirit is reunited with their body, then they will reign on the earth in immortality and a glorified body for all eternity. Jesus is only bringing the sainted dead with him when he comes. Now, I know you've been taught you're in heaven for 7 years. There is not one scripture in the Bible that teaches that. Not one. Look for it if you don't believe me. Search the scriptures thoroughly and see if you can find that doctrine in the scriptures. You will not find it. Jesus is bringing the dead in Christ with him, and that's all the Bible teaches he brings with him, the dead in Christ. Not the living. It just says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds in the air to meet the Lord. Listen to this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Only the sleeping saints, the ones whose bodies is in the earth and spirit and soul is in heaven, that's the only ones Christ is bringing with him. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the sainted dead, in the clouds and the air to meet the Lord. And where is Christ coming? He's coming to the earth. And he said, where I am, there you may be also. Christ is coming to the earth. Christ is leaving heaven and coming here to the planet earth. I like the NLT, New Living Translation, regarding 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Where does it say in there, he's bringing back we which are alive and remain? That's because we're not in heaven. The ones that are alive are here on the earth. But they will be caught up together with the dead that he's bringing with him. He's only bringing those that have died with him. Let me quote it again in the King James Version, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So only the dead in Christ are coming back to the earth. Well, don't you know, Brother Langford, we're in heaven for 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you show me that in Scripture? Did you know the marriage supper of the Lamb is never mentioned until Revelation 19, verse 7? And in Revelation 19, verse 11, John said, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." The marriage supper of the Lamb is not even mentioned until the 19th chapter, verse 7. And then in verse 11, Christ is coming to the earth. Because the marriage supper of the Lamb is not in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb is on earth. There is no marriage in heaven. There is no marriage in heaven. Listen to me. Matthew 22, 29, and 30. "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angel of God in heaven." Why in the world do people teach, preach, there's marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven? And Jesus said, in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Furthermore, in Revelation 19 and 7, when it says, "His wife hath made herself ready," that's not the church. That's Israel. Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him," Jesus, "for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife Israel hath made herself ready." You see, the church is already ready. Israel has got to get ready. But the church is ready all the time because the church is the body of Christ. Verse 8, Revelation 19, 8, "And to her was granted that she, Israel, should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Verse 9, "And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Then in verse 11, heaven opens. Jesus comes out riding a great white stallion. The marriage supper of the Lamb is on the earth. It's not in heaven. The next time someone says to you, "The marriage supper of the Lamb is in heaven," say, "Can you show me that? Can you show me that in the Scriptures?" Because it doesn't exist. I know that upsets people, but it's just what the Bible says. Listen to this, Luke 12 and verse 37. "Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord cometh shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them set down to meat, and shall come forth and serve them." Did you catch that? Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. So when he comes, this is what initiates the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord cometh find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself. He put on the waiter's garments. He shall gird himself and make them, you and I, to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. That's not in heaven. That's on the earth, because when the Lord cometh, again, I cannot overly emphasize the fact Christ is coming to the earth. Christ is coming here to the earth. He's coming here. He's going to leave heaven and all of its grandeur and all of its glory, and he's going to come to the earth. He's going to bring that glory with him. Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory." Matthew 26:64, Jesus is talking to Caiaphas. He said, art thou Christ? Jesus said, thou hast said, nevertheless, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. Jesus is going to leave the Father's right hand and come to the earth, period. Like you, I think, I ponder a lot of stuff. If you knew the things I pondered, you would probably think I was crazy half the time. Jesus says to Caiaphas, the high priest, after my death, burial, and resurrection, I'll be sitting at the right hand of the Father. But when I return, I will return in my glory. I didn't come the first time in my glory. I came the first time as a lowly servant, a peasant, not extolled as something great or mighty. But hereafter, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Christ is coming back to the earth. He will rule in the earth. He will set up his kingdom from Jerusalem. We'll have the Bema seat. We'll have the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goat nations. All this is protocol. All this is how God's going to lay all of this out. And it'll be a process. I've come to understand it will be a thorough process. And forgive me, and God knows my heart. I'm not being facetious or cynical here. But I see it. Jesus talked about the kingdom as the size of a mustard seed. Was it Apple? I forget. The two guys that started the computer business in a garage. I don't remember if it was Apple or Dell or which one it was. Most somebody out there I know listening knows exactly which one it was. But they started in a garage. And now they've got thousands and thousands of employees. When Jesus comes, you and I will rule and reign with him. But he will begin to fill the earth with his presence, with his people, with his leadership. And it will thoroughly permeate the earth. The earth will be permeated with the presence and the glory of the Lord. Be like nothing we've ever known or seen before. Luke 1:33. And he, speaking of Christ, shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, or the house of Israel forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. When Jesus comes, the kingdom of God will never cease to exist. It will exist for all eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. It will be an everlasting kingdom, Daniel says. And it will be given to the people. It will be given to his people, I should say. Both the church, his body, and Israel as a nation. Jesus is coming back to the earth. There's an old hymn, Our Lord is coming back to the earth. And when he does, the writer said, we'll have no tempter then. You ever thought about this? Why can't God and the devil both reign in the earth at the same time? Because they're totally opposite. The light cast out the darkness. The embodiment of the light will come to the earth, and Satan will be bound 1,000 years and will have no tempter then. Jesus will allow Satan to be released out of the bottomless pit. He'll go out upon the earth. He will try the hearts of those who didn't ever fully surrender to Christ and his lordship. That act of rebellion through Lucifer or Satan will cause others to rebel. They'll cast their lot with Satan. Fire will come down out of heaven from God and devour them all. Then we'll go into what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. This is all going to be a thorough process. Jesus looses the devil out of the bottomless pit to prove the hearts of all men, mortal men, not you and I, the redeemed, those with glorified bodies, but mere mortal men. He's going to prove their hearts just like he proved in the days of Joshua what was in the hearts of people like Achan. Before they ever got into the battle, God said to Joshua, the spoil, the booty is mine. Don't take anything, it's mine. That was a test to prove where and what was in the hearts of Israel. And sadly, Achan was covetous. And he took the wedge of gold. He hid it in his tent. God doesn't want the gold, folks. He wants you. And if you have him, you have more than gold. You have more than silver. You have more than precious fine linen. You have Christ, who is absolutely everything. Christ is absolutely everything. I pray you will continue to pursue the Lord. I'll pick this back up next week. I'm not finished with this verse. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Your inheritance, my friend, is the earth. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullest thereof, and they that dwell therein, according to Psalms 24 and verse 1. God bless you. Have a great remainder of the week. When the Lord brings me to your mind, please pray for us and the ministry, that we will always be faithful in proclaiming his word without compromise here in the time of the end. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. Be thou faithful, my friend, until the very end.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.